Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. There was a lady one time was down visiting an old farmer, and she was asking which is more grammatically correct to say, a hen is setting or a hen is sitting. The farmer replied, "I guess I don't know that one, miss, and it really don't interest me none. What does interest me is when I hear a hen cackle as if she's laying or lying." Judges chapter 5, and we are in I'll get there eventually. 11. We're halfway through the verse. Judges chapter 5, verse 11. And it says, "They are delivered from the noise of the archers and the place of drawing water. There they shall rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts towards the inhabitants of his villages in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." We talked a lot about in this chapter, there's a lot of things that are going on that are not historical accounts or prophetical accounts. And we can see that in some of these verses. One of these that appears to be there is here in verse 11 with the rehearsing. Now, for many of you, rehearsing is probably not a big thing. It's probably not a big part of your life. But if you're in the military, you got to rehearse a lot of things, which means you got to do it over and over and over and over and over. A lot of times to the point where you didn't have to think anymore. It was just, your body just knew what it was supposed to do. As an example, soon after you got to boot camp, regardless of the service you were in, you got to learn how to march. And there is a particular way to march. You are not supposed to march with your feet straight in front of you like this. They don't like that. They like them off to the sides. And then you have to learn how to be able to turn to the left and turn to the right and to turn all the way around. And there's a special way to do it. And sometimes you have to salute and sometimes you don't. And there's all these things you had to rehearse that you were going through in boot camp. On top of that, there are times, depending on what kind of unit you are, you had to learn how to do marching in small groups and then merge into big groups and then split off from big groups. It wasn't just a simple, you know, A to B. On top of that, it's like you'd think, like in the Navy, after we got done with boot camp, we were almost done with marching as a whole. When we went to our A school or our first school after boot camp, sometimes we'd have to still march there, but it wasn't very long before we didn't have to do marching anymore. In fact, for most people in the Navy, when we would go to a combined school that's like all the forces would go to it, they'd usually say, "Okay, Air Force and Army and Marines, you guys just march. Navy guys, you go out the back door and just walk over there." Those kinds of things. But then I had the joy of being part of physical security at Subbase Bangor, and guess what we had to do all over again? We had to march. Because one of the things you had to do in security is there's a special type of march that we had to learn, and that was how to drag one foot. And you stop with one foot and you drag with the other. And the purpose with that was every so often, Greenpeace and the different variations of names and units would come and they'd protest in front of Subbase Bangor. And so if things got to where they're getting, most of the time they would call ahead and they would let the base know, "Hey, we're going to show up in this time. There's going to be X number of people. We're going to be there for so long." But as part of the drilling that we had to do there is there would be times that we would have to plan to say that things didn't work out right. Whoever the group was that's going to do a protest, they brought more people. Or they're a lot more rowdier than they said they were going to be, and things get a little contentious. So one of the things they would do is they'd get all the security people on the military side, not the rent-a-cops. They wouldn't do this. But all the military side, they get everybody together, they get them in formation, and then you would do that stomp and drag your back foot, and you would march right up to the gate. One of the things that does, it makes a lot of noise. You can be chanting, you can all do whatever you want, but you get a whole bunch of people marching, that noise will overwhelm anything they're doing. They know you're coming. It's psychological warfare is what it is. It's to let them know, we know you're there, and we're coming, and if you continue to be a problem, we're going to be a problem for you. Rehearsing. Do not be surprised if you get up to heaven that God goes, "Yeah, you got a perfect body, but guess what? You still get to practice. You're going to practice what you're going to do before we come down here. We're going to make sure you get it right." I mean, so let's just face it, for some of you, you may have never been on a horse. You may have fear and phobias of horses. You need to get over that. Why? There's a big white one waiting for you. Amen. Now, there might also be chariots, just, you know, if Not totally sure. There is a verse in there about chariots. It's possible for some of you that are really afraid of riding a horse, saddle or bareback, maybe God will have a chariot for you. I'm not totally sure on that. But just to let you know, there may be an opportunity there to witness or to rehearse the acts of the Lord. And one of the things about that is I've noticed, at least in the military, is the bigger the group you get doing something, the more impactful it is. You get a bunch of people that are rehearsing and that are talking about some of the great things the Lord did for you. It is encouraging to other people, but it also encourages them to speak out and say what the great things the Lord's done from. See, it's great when you can even get two people to do that, but it's a whole bunch more when you can get everybody together doing it. The next part in that verse that we see is that they go down to the gates. And now this is a Second Advent application, and we want to turn over to the Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse 6. It says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art fair, all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon, and look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinar and Hermon, from the lion's den, from the mountains of the leopards. So this is another Second Advent application, speaking of daybreak, and it talks about the mountain of myrrh and mountain of frankincense, and don't ask me, I don't know where they're at. I have not learned that part yet. If you figure it out, let me know. But it does continue talking about, thou art fair, my love, there's no spot in thee. That goes over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, and that's Paul talking. He goes, guess how he wants to present you to the Lord? As a chaste virgin without spot, to be clean. See, we're clean in one sense because Jesus paid for all our sins, but there's that daily part of our cleansing that has to go on. We've got to go, it's me, Lord. I messed up again. You know, please forgive me. I mean, yes, that sin is already forgiven, but you need that fellowship restored. And the only way you're going to get that is fessing up the Lord and just telling him what you actually, I mean, let's face it. He already knows what you're up to. He already knows what you're going to do tomorrow. You just don't know what all the trouble you're going to get into tomorrow is. He's not surprised. But that doesn't change the fact of our responsibility to go, Lord, it's me, Lord, standing in need of prayer. It's me. I've messed up again. Yeah, I know we've talked about this, Lord. And I know I even lied to you. I told you I had it covered. I told you this wouldn't be a problem again. Well, guess what, Lord? As always, I'm wrong again, you know, kind of a thing. You have to be honest with the Lord. And that honesty is what brings closeness. And that honesty is really, it's not from him to you. That part's covered. It's you back to him. He knows all. You're not fooling him. But somehow, a lot of times, we get this idea, well, it's not a big deal. How do you know? Did you ask him about it? Maybe what you think is just some small, insignificant little thing, and God goes, oh, no, that's the big thing I'm waiting for. Yeah, but Lord, this is not a big, I mean, that's not big like this other thing that I've messed up on and I keep. Yeah, it is. Why? Because we don't always view things like God does. We don't see how big of that spot is from the things that we're doing that God does. And he wants us to be clean. And that's not something that comes just by going to church. Now, if you come and you hear the word and you hear the singing and all the other stuff, it should help to make a desire in you to want to get cleaned up. But getting cleaned up, that's up to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does to you, because you can come in here and you can be all clean on the outside. You could have taken a shower this morning. You could have had clothes that are freshly dry cleaned. You know, I mean, maybe you even have your undies and you take those to the dry cleaners. I don't know. Maybe you have a whole outfit. Every, you know, Friday you pick it up at the dry cleaners and you take it home and you hang it up on the wall and wait until Sunday and then you put it on. And you're as clean on the outside as you can possibly be, but God looks on the inside. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't clean up on the outside. You know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't, you know, take showers and things like that. But the biggest thing that God wants to work on is the inside, not the outside. And that's the problem with a lot of modern Christian things that are going on. It's all focused on the outside. It's all focused on what we can see. And God goes, I don't care about what you, a human being, can see. I care about what I see in you. That's the difference. That's the thing that makes a difference of how we walk our in the Christian walk. We have to look at ourselves through God's eyes, not our own, or not so-and-so's eyes. Because there are all those people out there that are going to let you know where you have failings and flaws. If you ask them, they'll probably even, you know, print out a nice little list for, you know, in numerical order the way you should work on them. I mean, just to be a help. But just understand, they're not God. And whatever that person's top 10 list for you is may not be God's top 10 list. In fact, everything on that person's list may not even make it into God's top 10 list. We need to know what God wants us to do. The other thing we know back in Judges chapter 5, in Judges chapter 5, verse 11, it says that, talking about, then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates. And then we hopped over to the Song of Solomon. And then the thing that goes from there is it talks about the word Amana. We know that because that's a company that makes like deep freezes and all sorts of other stuff. That's probably where they got the name. Now, one of the things that goes to is there's a lot of, there's a frozen sea of like glass that's between us and heaven. And there are a lot of people who theorize the fact that in heaven, the temperature is probably zero Kelvin, which means there's no molecular motion at all. And what that actually means is there's no friction. There's no wear and tear. None of that stuff exists. Now, whether that's absolutely true or not, that's the theorizing of men. What we do know is there is a frozen sea of glass between us and him. And if we were to go look at it, it would look at a mirror. Have you ever thought about what would happen? We got all these fancy radio things, and what happens if a lot of what they're getting is reflections back from the backside of stars? Mm-hmm. You ever thought about how that would really mess you up? You're looking out there, and all you can see is things for infinity. As far as you can see, now they know, they say that there's an end to the galaxy, but here's the thing, I've never seen anybody prove it. They always say, well, it's growing and growing. If we can't see the end of it, explain to me how we possibly could know what the size of it is. That's the first thing. And second thing, even if we did, and there's this mirrored glass there, I'm sure it's pretty reflective in the sense that everything that man looks at, all we're going to see is looking back in here. Sometimes, you know, when we go to God, guess what we're getting? A mirror. What? Pointed back at you. So the more you want to see what heaven's like, you know what you're going to have to get through first? That mirror and looking at you in fine detail. The fact that you are, need to see your flaws. You want to get closer to heaven? Then be realistic with the, what those flaws are. And that can, and let's just face it, that can be hard. Because it's one thing to know what the flaws are. It's a whole other one to get victory over them. And understand, God may not want you to get a victory on this side. Remember Paul? He said, hey, I besought the Lord thrice. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Well, if his grace was sufficient enough for Paul to do his, whatever was going on with him, then I'm pretty sure God's grace is sufficient for anything we have going on in our lives. And you know what? God may choose at some point in time to go, you know what? You've had enough of it. I'll take this away from you now. Praise Lord when it happens. But it doesn't abrogate our responsibility sometimes to work on us. Like I said before, it's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough just to come and sing the songs. And those are all good things. But it doesn't change the fact we got to work on us. Back in Judges chapter 5 and verse 12, it says, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. So one of the things we can get from here is, awake, awake. I want you to think about the dead of Christ. What's going to happen? Before the Lord can come back with all his saints, they all need to get up to heaven first. There's going to be come a time when the dead in Christ are going to rise. The trumpet's going to blow. And guess what? All the people that are saved from the time of the Lord dying forward who were Christians, it's time for them to leave. It's time for them to get their body back because they've been up waiting for the Lord, but they don't have a physical body. Well, they're going to get one. Guess what? You're going to get a new one. Why? Because yours is no good. I mean, I don't know how young yours you are here, and maybe yours is body's still in good shape. Well, guess what? If the Lord tarries, yours is going to be a mess just like everybody else. And even if it's not you making a mess out of it, all it takes is one accident, one oops, one maintenance mistake by somebody else, and you're going to be in the same shape as everybody else. You know, because let's just face it, everybody's got boo-boos. You know, I've got one here, and I've got one there, and, you know, all over the place. We have those kinds of things. You're going to have those too. But that's okay. all the besetting sins we have because of this flesh, God's going to give us a new body that's not going to have that problem again. I mean, I want you to just think about what it's going to be like that first day you have a new body. Think of all the difficulties and struggles you have with your body now, whatever it is. It's gone. And it's gone forever. I mean, all those ows and eeks and ouches and cricks and cracks and snaps and everything else that your body does, hey, that's going away. You can wake up in the morning and you can stretch and you don't have to then pause and hold your breath and go, okay, am I okay? Or you wake up and you go, I'm not even going to stretch. I'm just going to lay here for a little while I think about stretching. You know, all of that stuff is going to go away. Maybe you have a limp. You know, maybe you have some other physical deformity. All that's going to go away. Brother Tim, who sits in the back, he's going to get new eyes. And he's going to see better than he ever saw before when he had his vision. He's going to see better than we've ever seen with our supposed good vision, even if you've had the laser surgery to correct it or if you've had lenses put in. But here we also see that the fact that Barak is a type of Jesus Christ and Deborah is a type of the bride of Christ. And then at the end of the verse, it says that lead thy captivity captive. That should make us remember Ephesians 4:8 and Psalm 68:18, where it says, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. And that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and dealing with the people that were down in the center of the earth in paradise, waiting for the redemption. I want you to think about, this is something I would like to see, I'm just being honest, is what was it like for those saints down in paradise? I'm sure paradise was an amazing place. But you're hanging out down in paradise, but you have the ability to hear those people who are in hell and in torments. And it goes on and on and on. And then one day they get somebody new in, as often happens. And pretty soon this guy comes trucking across the impassable gap. I mean, can you imagine what that's like? You got everybody, I mean, I don't know how long it took him to get across there. But I'm pretty sure there was a crowd on the other side watching this. And they're all like, you know, nobody ever seen anybody do that before. I mean, it's one of those, Abraham, you've been here with like one of the really, hurry up, get over here. You got to see this. Have you ever seen anything like this? And then imagine what it's like for the Lord Jesus Christ to then preach to them and tell them the fact of, I'm the one that's here to take away your sins. You needed me to die on that cross for you so you could get out of here. So you wouldn't be stuck here. Yes, paradise is a great place, but you'd still always be remembering. I mean, imagine being there where you can hear your siblings who are in hell cry out. You know their voice. And you can hear the torment that they're going through. And you may, and they could have been there for thousands of years. And then here the Lord comes and guess what? Takes them out of there. He said, you know what? I know this was just like having a really good hotel. You know, it had the pool, it had all the fancy stuff, but it's not a time to come home. And by the way, we're not taking you back to the old home, we're taking to you a mansion. And, you know, I've been working on that mansion for, you know, over 2,000 years. Imagine what it must have been like for all those people that have been in paradise in all that time. And then to come out and go to a place that is probably so bright and so shiny it's beyond belief that you need new eyes to be able to handle it. To how clean it is, how bright it is, how just the joy and the happiness that is probably there. Then it continues on. Turn over to Psalm chapter 68. Psalm 68. And we're just going to pick a few verses out of here as we go through this. But if you want to study about the second advent, one of the things you need to do is read this verse, or this chapter. Psalm 68, verse 1 and 2, says, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered, let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Well, in your own personal time, go over to Revelation chapter 19 and start reading. Guess what? You're going to go, oh, look at these. They're somewhat similar. They're talking about the same thing. Then let's go down to verse 7. And it says, O God, when thou wentest forth before thy people, when thou didst march through the wilderness, Selah. marching through the wilderness is part of the path to get to the King's Highway. That's something talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go down to verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. So, you know, like I said a little bit before, I'd mentioned the fact there might be some chariots there too, besides just the horses. But imagine, can you imagine what it would be like in warfare to have somebody have 20,000 chariots? And on top of that, if that's not bad enough, oh, by the way, you can't shoot them. You can't blow them up. You can't use, you know, nuclear weapons on them. None of that stuff works. Imagine what the damage 20,000 charioteers could do. On top of that, it says even thousands of angels. Verse 18, we talked about captivity captive earlier, just earlier. Verse 21, it says, but God shall wound the head of his what? Enemies. Takes you all the way back to the book of Genesis. One of the oldest prophecies you can possibly see in the Bible, right here. Then we can go down to verse 22. And it says, the Lord, I will bring again from Bashan, I will bring my people again from the depths of the sea. There are a lot of people who are dead. When they died, their body went into the sea. It doesn't take World War II for that to happen. That happens all the time. I've told you before about my last med cruise. We had a whole bunch of people who went over the side, and one of them we didn't get back. And there's probably good reason why. You have a 38-foot round propeller behind you, and there's four of those. You get sucked under the water of a carrier, there's not much of you going to be left after it goes through you. There's a lot of people who, when they died in the ocean. And God's going to take their body in some way, shape, or form, bring it up, redo it, and say, put that all back together, and it's like, okay, let's go. It's time to have a battle now. Verse 23, that thy foot may be dipped in the blood of thine enemies and the tongue of thy dogs in the same. One of the things that goes on at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the blood's going to be up to the bridles of the horses. I mean, have you ever thought, just think about it. How many people over here have ridden a horse at least once in your life? Or maybe even a pony at the fair, if nothing else, right? I want you to think about how many people have to die that the blood is up to the bridle of a horse. And as you're walking through that, one of the things it describes about the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes back is he starts off all perfectly clean, but as he goes through there, his attire is splattered with blood. I mean, I know there's people that like all the gore movies and everything else. I guarantee you this, they don't want to be there. They don't want to be there. And as for Christian, maybe you like gore movies. My personal opinion is you should drop them. Why? God says that he does not have he's not giving you a spirit of fear. So if you're watching something in order to encourage or indwell a spirit of fear in you, you're going after the wrong spirit. That's not for you. That's because you're dead inside and you're looking for something. And instead of looking to God, you're looking for some other feeling to fill that gap. And God says, I'm the thing that you need. You're never going to be satisfied. I don't care what you try to fill it up with. Drugs, alcohol, horror movies, fast cars, whatever it is in your life, whatever you're trying to fill your life up with, it cannot fill the spot in your life that Jesus Christ plugs into. There's no way to fill that without him. He's it. He is the ultimate solution. Then turn down to verses 25 to 33, and we're just going to start off. In 25, it says, the singers went before, the players on instruments followed after. Among them were the damsels playing with timbrels. Bless ye the God and the congregation, the Lord from the fountains of Israel. And it continues on. What's it talking about? It's talking about the millennium. Can you just think about the excitement for once? For just once, there is really going to be peace on earth. I mean, we talk about, peace on earth and goodwill to all men. Yeah, where? Where's that at? Is that downtown Seattle right now? Really? How about downtown Portland? How about we go pick another country? There's not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace comes. and think what it's going to be like to have real peace. Not only that, real justice. Not made up, trumped up justice. Not where you're like, well, you know, it's only because this politician put this judge in power and they're going to vote this way. You don't have to worry about any of that anymore. It's going to be 100% accurate justice immediately. I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that first little bit of millennium is going to be really difficult for a lot of people. Why? Because they're going to end up dead. Because they're going to be so used to the mindset of this world, like, yeah, but if you really love people, you're going to give me another chance. And God says, nope, you're done. Pew, out of here. You're dead. Don't worry. You'll get to come back a little bit later and get judged for your works. Imagine what that's going to be like. Imagine what it's going to be like when you can tell any member of your family, from the youngest to the oldest, you know what? Go outside and play. By the way, there's no animal, there's no bug, and there's no person that's going to hurt you. Ever. I grew up in Mayberry RFD, but you know what? Even Mayberry RFD after night wasn't always safe. Why? Because all it takes is one person getting behind the wheel of a vehicle under the influence of alcohol, and it's no longer safe for people. But it's going to be safe in the millennium. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. And we're going to start in verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? For I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Verse 6, and I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Whatever it is they're trusting in, whatever they think they're going to get their strength from, God is going to destroy it in front of their very eyes. Imagine, the Bible also tells us, there's going to be a time that people are going to try to hide in the mountains. They're trying to make covenants with hell to protect them from who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Where are you going to hide that he can't find you? I mean, here's the funny thing of this. This is like a two-year-old, you're playing hide-and-seek, and he's like this, you can't see me because I can't see you. I mean, that's what mankind's doing when the Lord comes back. It's like, no, he doesn't have a problem finding you. Yeah, he knows exactly where you're at. It's not one of those that you're going to play, you know, the two-year-old where, well, if I can't see you, you can't see me. No, he knows where you're at. And guess what? He's coming for you. Turn over to Habakkuk chapter 3. And one of the things to remember is that Christ came the first time to die for our sins. The second time, he's not coming back to die for your sins. He already did that once. The second time is to bring vengeance on the devil and his minions. And by minions, he means anybody that's not on his side. And by the way, not only is it not people that are on his side, he doesn't even care if you give him lip service. That doesn't count. Are you saved by the blood of the Lamb and trusting in that only? That's the condition. If that's not the condition you're in when he comes back, you're out of luck. And it's even worse than that, because in the tribulation, you're going to have to keep all the old commandments on top of that. That means, guess what? Most of our wardrobes, you'd have to get new clothes. You can't even wear the clothes you have on today. Why? It's mixed fabrics. It's against the law. Right. We have the greatest time on earth right now, wherever you are on this planet, or even the moon if you happen to be there, you can get down on your knees and you can just say, Lord, just save me a sinner. I'm trusting in you to save me because I know there's nothing I can do for myself. And I believe that you are the Son of God. And I confess you as my Savior. That's it. That's all it takes. It's one of the easiest things you can possibly do. And yet man wants to make a mess out of it because they want to go, oh, well, you have to do that. Well, plus then you got to do everything it says in this book. Well, it's not the Bible, but we have this other book. or you have to keep all the things that we as the leadership verbally tell you. Is it in the Bible? No, but you still have to do what we tell you. That's not how it works. It's what's in his book. It's his word. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 1, let's go to verse 2. O Lord, I've heard thy speech and was afraid, O Lord. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in the wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Just in case you haven't figured it already, this hasn't happened yet. The earth has never been full of his praise. Before him went, and his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth, and beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. One of those things, just think about, all these people have these things. Well, this has always been here. Was it Truman? Was the guy at St. Helens before it blew up? I'm never leaving my mountain. It won't kill me. Yeah, that didn't work out good for him. Yeah, he died real quick. I don't think it was painful. How many other people are trusting in things? Well, the Himalayan mountains have always been here. The Cascades, the Rockies, the whatever other thing you're trusting on. Well, it's always been here, so I can trust. No, the only thing that you can trust on that's for eternal is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing else to put your hope in this earth. There is no man besides the Lord Jesus Christ you can put your trust in. There may have been some great people, and I'm not discounting how great some of these people are, and they may be able to tell you how to live a great life, but they're not going to tell you what you need to do to get ready for death. Because the only person that does that is Jesus Christ. He tells you, not only does he tell you what's coming, he tells you what you need to be ready. I can study all the writings of the Quran, and I can study the writings of Buddha and Confucius, and fill in the blank with whoever you want, Ellen G. White, one of the judges like Judge Rutherford, or whoever else you want. Guess what? It doesn't really matter what they say, because they're not the judge. They're not the one that's determining the outcome of all this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So the person we should be most concerned about is, what does the Lord Jesus Christ think about a thing? What does he want us to do? Now, if you've been noticing really carefully, out of the verses I read, there's two different paths that have been written here about for the Lord Jesus Christ for the second covenant or second coming. The first one is coming down from the north, from Tyre and Sidon, down to the Valley of Megiddo, and the other one's going through the wilderness, the King's Highway, up around the east side, across the Jordan River into Jerusalem. And no, I don't know which one comes first and which one comes second. I am not that smart. I'm sure there's probably somebody that has it all figured out, but I don't. I just know the verses are there, and I believe them, and I know the Lord's going to do it that way, but in what order? Well, God knows. And you know what? It doesn't really matter. Why? I'm going to be following them anyways. I don't need to know where the directions are. We're backseat drivers the whole way, except guess what? We don't even get to be backseat drivers and tell them where to go. We're just following. You know, we're more like hitched on the back of the trailer. You can have all the thoughts you want, but Dad's driving the car wherever he wants to go. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going wherever he wants. We're just along for the ride. He doesn't need us there. That's the important thing a lot of Christians in America today have forgotten is, guess what? The Lord does not need you. You are not so high and mighty, so righteous, so clean, so pure that the Lord just can't get along without you. And if you think you are, turn over to Revelation chapter 3. If you just think the Lord can't get along without you, we're going to end on this wonderful high point of modern society, the ultimate culmination of all mankind. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14 says, "And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These saith the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot, and I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." That verse there tells you what God thinks of the United States of America today. He doesn't care who you are in the United States of America. You may be the one of the billionaires, and you may be one of the people that's living on the street. This verse is for you. And he says, you know what you are? You are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That is what God thinks of American society today. That's what he thinks of whoever you want to picture into. If you think that the Nordic countries have got everything figured out and they're so wonderful, guess what? God thinks the same thing about them. Oh, I think Europe is the perfect place, and they just have all the perfect laws and all the other stuff. Guess what? This applies to them too. God's not impressed by anything that man does. You know what God is impressed by? Just one human being from their heart saying, Lord, please save me. That speaks volumes to the Lord. You know what else speaks volumes to the Lord? When one of those people who are saved goes to the Lord and says, Lord, could you please help somebody else out? You get down on your knees and you say, Lord, we already prayed about Pastor Ken Stewart, and you know he's had a tough go of it. Could you please help him? Guess what? God's all ears. Because God likes it when our prayers up to him aren't about us. I know this is a shock. I've got that part covered. The prayers about me to the Lord, I do pretty good all by myself. You know what I forget sometimes? Am I praying for others? Am I praying for those missionaries that are on the frontline trenches? Or those pastors in foreign countries that are in the frontline trenches? Guess what? You can be in the frontline trenches here in America. Why? You can be like Ken Stewart, where you're in the frontline trenches dealing with health issues. Hey, maybe you're in Detroit and you have your frontline issues is everybody around you is a Muslim. And that's your frontline trenches. But what God wants to see is your eyes off of you and on him and on other people. And then he's ready to do some magnificent things. Because the more we keep our eyes off ourselves, the more God can go, you know what? I can use that person. I can do something with them. Why? Because they're not just totally stuck on themselves. And guess what? Regardless of whether we get it figured out or not completely, which at the rate I'm going, doesn't look good, God's going to help me figure it out one day. Why? He's going to give me a new body. And then my mind, for the first time in my entire life, is only going to think clean and pure things. It's only going to think the right things. I can't even imagine what that's like. Because I can sit down to pray for the Lord, and I can be a couple minutes into prayer if I'm doing really well, and then some thought comes out of nowhere that I may have not have thought of in decades. And boing, pops in your head, and then off you go on this tangent. They're like, okay, sorry. Sorry, Lord, it's me again. My mind's wandering. Please forgive me. I try to get back. I start praying again. And then guess what? A couple more minutes go by. I might be back in the same thought or a totally different one now. I have no idea where these thoughts come from. Spiritual warfare. There's somebody that doesn't want you to pray. There's somebody that doesn't want you to get on down on your knees and pray for others. There's somebody who actively doesn't want you praying to the Lord for other people, whether that's salvation or health or any other thing, which should tell us that should be one of the most important things that we can do, is just cry out to the Lord on another person's behalf. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time that we're here. I pray, Lord, for each person here that you would bless them for coming, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would guide them and use them, encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, if they're going through physical difficulties, Lord, that you'd heal them up. If they're having other difficulties, Lord, that you would bless them and strengthen them for the things that they're dealing with. And Lord, we do pray for Ken Stewart, Lord, that you would just do a miraculous work through these doctors, Lord, that they would get him all taken care of, Lord, this time, and there wouldn't be any further complications. And strengthen Brother Ken, Lord, to go through this, because he's been through this so many times with surgeries and getting infections and just the ongoing things, Lord, and the mental toll that that takes, Lord. Please just touch his mind and clear it and strengthen it and comfort him. We ask through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.